Well, this morning we get back on track. We've been going through the Gospel of John. We got interrupted by the holidays and some things that we needed to take care of during that time, and then the illness came. But praise the Lord, this morning we pick back up in John's Gospel, chapter number 6. John's Gospel, chapter number 6. And what we find in our text today is one of the most familiar and beloved miracles of Jesus. It is often referred to as the feeding of the 5,000, but we should put a plus on the end of that because there were more than 5,000 that ate that day. End of Matthew's account of this occasion says that they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So it was really a bigger miracle than just the feeding of 5,000. This is the only miracle of Jesus other than his own personal resurrection that is mentioned in each of the gospel accounts. And believe it or not, I have never preached on this passage of Scripture. I could not find where I had ever done a message on it. I know I've referred to it often. But it kind of amazed me when I was kind of looking through and seeing what I had. Didn't have anything, so I've gone from scratch this morning and compared the Scripture with Scripture. I looked at all of the accounts and all of the Gospels as we came with what the Lord would have for us today. Let's read the text, though. John chapter number 6, so again reading verse number 1, says, "After these things Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up unto a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remained, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." This morning, as we began taking a look at this, first of all, I want us to consider the landscape. Consider the landscape, or the scene, we might call it. As I said, this is the only miracle of Jesus other than his own personal resurrection that is mentioned in each of the gospel accounts. Now, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, we find that this occurred just after Herod had beheaded John the Baptist. He did that to save face and to appease his adulterating living mistress, Herodias, who was Herod's half-brother Philip's wife. And John the Baptist said it wasn't lawful for him to have. And that didn't settle too well with Herodias. And so she is the one that requested John the Baptist's head on a charger. Now, Matthew's gospel points out that when Jesus was told of John's death and burial, he departed by ship into a desert place apart. Now, Jesus was seeking to get his disciples and himself away to a quiet place where they could be in solitude following John's death. Now, when you read about the account of John the Baptist's death, you'll find that to John's disciples, of which some of Jesus' disciples had been John's disciples, possibly they participated in the burial of John's body. And that had to be a gruesome sight. He was beheaded. And it had to be a very heart-rending time for them, to this one that they had followed, and one that was really so near and dear to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and the one that pointed them to Jesus, was now gone. In fact, in Mark chapter number 6, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "Come ye yourselves apart," talking to his disciples, "come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." At least they began privately. But word got around where Jesus had gone, and according to Matthew 14:13, folks, quote, "followed him on foot out of the cities." In fact, verse 2 of our text says here that, "and a great multitude followed them because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased." And Mark's gospel indicates that there were some of the multitude that outwent them. In other words, you get the picture of Jesus and his disciples on the ship, and they're kind of close to shore, and they're going along, and you see this crowd swelling up beside them, running alongside. Ships out there, they're running alongside, and some of them got there to where they were going before Jesus and his disciples got there. They passed by them, and it says they came together unto him, is how the scripture puts it. And many folks dropped what they were doing, no doubt, and ran alongside of the ship that Jesus was on without knowing where he was going. I don't think they had any idea how far that they were going to be running. None of them brought any food except this one little lad. And I think that lad probably was out for the day. His mom probably packed him that lunch, and packed him those five loaves and those two fishes. And he was probably going to be out with his friends that day. And here they are running alongside the crowd, seeing Jesus as he's going to this desert place. So they dropped what they were doing. What was the result? Well, Matthew 14:14 says that Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Mark chapter 6, verse 34 also says that Jesus began to teach them many things. So he's healing them. He's teaching them. In fact, Luke 9:11 says that he spake unto them of the kingdom of God. You know, when you're busy serving folks and teaching folks, it doesn't take long for time to get out of hand. Before long, the evening was at hand. In fact, Matthew records in Matthew 14:15, "And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals,'" or as we'd call them, victuals. Amen. Let them go find them some victuals. And so Mark put it this way in Mark 6, 35 and 36. It says, "When the day was now far spent." So it's late in the day. So when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Luke 9, verse 12 says, "And when the day began to wear away," is how it puts it, "then came the 12 and said unto him, 'Send the multitude away, that they may go to the towns and country and round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place.'" So this is the landscape, the scene or the setting, if you will, for this miracle. They're out in the middle of nowhere, basically. There's no food to be had. Now, I want you to consider the lack. Consider not only the landscape, but consider the lack. The lack, first of all, of the multitude. Mark 6:36 says, "For they have nothing to eat." Again, this was an unplanned thing. You know, a lot of times we'll make plans, and you know, we carry stuff with us. My wife and I will make plans. I try to take at least half a day off on Friday. Don't always get that accomplished, but when we do, she packs a little bag with snacks and drinks and all, so that we'll have something when we go do whatever we're going to do on that day. But these folks didn't have anything. They just heard Jesus was going by. Jesus was headed out. And they wanted to see what Jesus was doing. This great multitude of folks, which numbered 5,000 men, plus women and children, some have said it could have been upwards of 10 to 20,000 or more people. Yet there's only one lad among them who came prepared. One lad. Now I get that. Now, when I was a little kid, I stayed hungry. I was skinny as a rail. I know it's hard to believe that now. You could count my ribs. I mean, that's just the way I grew up. I could eat whatever I wanted and never gained a pound. And when my mom used to pack me a lunch, she packed me a big lunch because I had a big appetite. And I remember going to work many times with my father. My dad was a painter by trade, and I'd go during the summers and work with him, and he had a fellow that worked with him alongside of him, Roy Smith. Remember Mr. Smith? And he was always amazed at the size of the lunch that I would bring, because I wouldn't bring it in a little lunch bag. I would carry it in a grocery sack. That's how big a lunch I would carry. But this guy's carrying a pretty good amount. I mean, you talk about 5 loaves, 2 fishes. We'll talk about the loaves in a minute. But as I said before, the various accounts of this event gives the picture of people hearing that Jesus was in the ship and going somewhere. They dropped everything they were doing, ran alongside the ship, headed out to see Jesus when he landed, and they were lacking because they made no preparation to meet with Jesus. Now, let's just as a side note this morning, let me ask, did you make preparation to meet with Jesus today? Listen, he's here today. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them, he said in Matthew 18:20. We ought to make preparation when we come to hear from the Lord, amen. If Jesus were going to be physically present with us, I wonder, would your preparation for church have been any different today? Yeah? I mean, if Jesus was actually physically going to be here today, how much differently would you have prepared? Listen, he's with us. He may not be with us physically, but he's with us. And we need, it's just something to think about, okay? Something to think about. And by the way, he's here Sunday night with us and Wednesday night too with us. Every time we meet, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. If Jesus was going to be here physically tonight, Wednesday night, would it make a difference? Just something to think about, okay? So we see the lack of the multitude. We see the lack of the mountainside. There's no mention of any fruit trees or any other kind of food in the area other than food for cows or goats. There's grass, right? They sat on grassy knolls there. There was no Circle K, no Dollar General, any other kind of market that we have today. In fact, I read before that it is called a desert place in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account. Now that desert means wilderness. It means it's desolate. There was nothing to be found. It was away from the towns, away from the markets, away from the vendors. And it wasn't like it was a short distance back to civilization. I mean, these folks ran. They probably had all the run out of them at this point. Don't you imagine? I mean, they're running alongside the ship. They probably had spent whatever they ate that morning before they left the house. It's probably done burned up. They're hungry. And they really don't have energy to get back to try to find something else. So we see the lack of the multitude, the lack of the mountainside. Now I want you to notice also the lack of the master's men. In other words, we're talking about his disciples. There in verse number 5 and verse number 6 of our text, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company coming to him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat. And he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, when Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 6:31, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while," we're not given any indication that even the disciples took time to make any preparations. Jesus said, let's go. And they went. Okay, so the crowd didn't prepare. The disciples, we have no indication that they made any preparation. They just obeyed Jesus and went. And, you know, sometimes we just need to obey Jesus and go. And that's what they did. Now, the most important thing about Jesus' instructions is just to obey him. Anything else that we might do pales in comparison. Mark 6:37 says that he answered them and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." Talking about the crowd. He told his disciples, "Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" Now, understand that that was a couple of days' wages. A couple of days' wages. And that would only allow them to have a taste, you know, not really feed the crowd. And the disciples may have thought that they lacked, but they really had all that they needed because they had Jesus. You know, sometimes we think that we lack in certain areas. But listen, if you got Jesus, you really don't lack what you need. You got him. Jesus shows himself to be the primary factor into provisions that day. So we considered the landscape, we considered the lack. Let's consider the lad. Okay, verse number 8 and 9 here. Verse number 8 said, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" Mark 6:38 says, he said unto them, "How many loaves have ye? And go and see." In other words, the disciples were sent to check the crowd to see what was on hand. And so out of all of these several thousand people that were there, one guy was carrying some food. And that's just a little lad. So Jesus sent his disciples among the multitude, says, they come back, they let him know what resources were available. Now understand that Jesus already knew what the lad had. Jesus already knew. Because verse number 6 says, he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus knew that this little boy was in the crowd, and he's got a lunch, and he was going to surrender that lunch to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ was going to multiply that lunch for the crowd. So he already knew what the lad had. Understand that Jesus already planned to use what the lad had. Now the disciples' assessment was that what the lad had was sad, right? Not very much. I mean, what are they? Yeah, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among such a crowd like this? And Matthew's account, they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes." In other words, that's all we could come up with, Jesus. Just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Luke's account said, "We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes." Now, compared to what the need was, if that is all that they had, it would have been sad. But listen to me, they also had Jesus. Jesus allowed this lad to be used even though Jesus didn't absolutely need him to do what he did. And that's an important point. Could Jesus not have just created some bread for the multitude? He could have. He could have just made bread. I mean, he's Creator God. He is. But Jesus chose to use this lad and what the lad had, just as he uses each of us, he chooses to use each of us who willingly surrender what we have to him. And I'm often amazed that Jesus would use someone like me. I don't know about you, but I'm always amazed. You know, Lord, I don't know what you saw in me, and I don't know how you're using me and how you continue to use me, but give him the glory because he is the one that deserves the glory. Now, what the lad had, he surrendered to Jesus. Jesus did not force this upon the lad, but rather the lad willingly gave all that he had to be used by the Master here. And listen, Jesus can only use us for His glory if we're available, if we are available to be used. Are you available for the Lord to use you? Are you available are you willing to make what you have available unto the Lord? Let's consider the loaves and fishes here for a minute. Andrew describes the lad had what he had here as 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? There in verse number 9. Understand that the loaves of bread take 3 forms in the Holy Land. First, there are the flat loaves, which are thin like paper, kind of like a tortilla shell, you know, thin like that. Somewhat like our, we think, pancakes, but only bigger round and much thinner. That's one way that they would come. Second, there are the larger loaves, nearly as heavy as our loaves of bread, but they're round rather than rectangular. And this probably is what the 10 loaves, if you remember in the Old Testament, the 10 loaves that Jesse sent by David to the camp of Israel in 1 Samuel 17:17, they were probably the larger, big round loaves of bread. But thirdly, and what we find here, are the small loaves, which somewhat resemble the light bread biscuits of our country. Amen? How many of you like biscuits? I love biscuits, and I'm a biscuit eater. And this would probably be the kind that this lad had to give. Just 5 biscuits, call it, barley loaves. And understand that barley was the grain of the common people. Barley was also the first grain to be harvested in the spring, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread celebrates the first fruits of the barley harvest. Now, Jesus performed this miracle as Passover was approaching, and as we will see shortly as we go further into John chapter number 6, he's going to go on to explain that he himself is the bread of life. Okay? We're just about there where he explains that he's the bread of life. So, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. What's the significance? Well, 5. What is the number 5? 5 is both the number of grace and the number of God's goodness. And God's fixing to show some grace here. I mean, to feed this multitude with these 5 loaves. And He's going to show His goodness in providing a meal for these people. The 2 small fish would likely have been smoked or pickled. 2 is the number of union, we are united in Christ by He Himself, amen. 5 and 2 make what? 7. And 7 is the number of perfection or the number of completeness. And the Lord was fixing to give them a complete meal here. He was going to completely satisfy the crowd. The disciples asked, but what are they among so many? Well, not much unless you have Jesus in the mix. And they did have Jesus in the mix. Amen? And so let's consider the Lord for a minute. We see the Lord loving. In this passage, when you understand the background of what's going on here and the Lord trying to get His disciples away after the death of John the Baptist, He loved His disciples. He was concerned about His disciples. And this was originally an excursion to get their minds off of the John the Baptist beheading and his burial. And sometimes the best way to get our minds off of ourselves and the circumstances of this world is just stay busy with Jesus. Amen. So Jesus took them away and He got them busy helping with the crowd here rather than thinking about what they just seen and experienced with John the Baptist's death. So He loved His disciples. We see also the Lord loving the multitude. He loved the multitude. Mark 6:34 says that Jesus was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. Now Luke 9:11 says that Jesus received them. You know, Matthew 14, verse 14 says that Jesus healed their sick. Those are indications of His love. Jesus showed His love for this multitude by meeting a present and pressing need in their lives that day. All of these accounts show that Jesus more than satisfied their hunger that day. Let me refer you down to verse 12. So when they were filled, okay, talking about the crowd, the multitude, when they were filled, when they were done eating and their bellies are full, He said unto His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So, you know, listen, in the days to come, Jesus would show His love for each and every person in that multitude, and each and every person here this morning, when He went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:9 said, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. So He loved His disciples, He loved the multitude, He loved this lad that came. Part of Christ's love for us is shown as He allows us to have a part in His great work. Amen. Can you imagine what this lad thought about Jesus using the little that he had for such a great thing? What do you think that did for that lad? We're not told, but you can just imagine. I mean, you imagine yourself being a little kid, and Jesus does something big with the little bit that you've got. Listen, the little that this lad had ultimately came from the Lord in the first place. All that we have comes from the Lord. Everything that we have this morning, we have because the Lord has allowed us to have. You say, wait a minute, Brother Jerry, I work for what I get. You only are able to work because the Lord allowed you to have the knowledge and have the physical capability to get up and go to work. Amen? He gave you the ability to do that. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? I thank God for everything He allows me and my wife to have. Amen. We're blessed. We're blessed. And if you look at your life and you understand, even if you've got little, you're blessed in what you have. I can guarantee you, you can find somebody that's got a lot less than what you have. So we see the Lord loving. We see the Lord leading. The Lord led His disciples to this place for the Lord's particular purpose in their lives. The Lord revealed Himself to them in a greater way, really, than He ever had before here. They had one idea about what they were there for. You know, they believed that the Lord was getting them away to give them a little bit of a rest, but the Lord changed their plans. The Lord used them to help with this multitude, and they each had a part in just... In the simple task in which they were given. I mean, they were asked to go find out if there was any food among the crowd. They were asked to seat the crowd. They were asked to distribute the food. Getting the multitude organized for Jesus' ministry, they both served Jesus and this multitude by orderly handing out the food and collecting the leftovers. Now, some of this may seem mundane, but it was necessary, and the Lord was leading them every step along the way. So we see the Lord loving, we see the Lord leading, leading His disciples to this place, and the Lord led the multitude to this place. Did the Lord know that they were going to be there that day? Yeah, He knew. He's God. The Lord led them there for His particular purpose. To draw them unto Himself and to reveal Himself to them as He was. Look at verse number 14. I mean, after they've seen what's taken place. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Yeah. I wonder, where are you today? Or better yet, why has the Lord led you to this place today? So I came of my own accord. Nah. You're here by the Lord's appointment. You're here by the Lord's appointment today. He did lead you here, whether you realize that or not. And you don't have to believe it, but it's true anyway. I understand that many in the multitude had their own ideas about what to do with what they had just experienced. But that wasn't what Jesus was leading them to. I mean, there in verse 15, there were some that were wanting to take and make him king. They were wanting to make him king. Jesus didn't come to be king at that point. Now, he's coming to be king one day. He's coming to rule and reign this entire world when he comes again. But the first time he came to die for man's sin. Notice Jesus rejected that which was contrary to his Father's will. The Lord led the multitude there to this place. The Lord led the lad to this place for the Lord's particular purpose. When he left home with the lunch that he had, there was no way for him to know what was in store for him that day. Yeah. We don't know what the Lord has in store for us. When we leave home in the morning to go get our day accomplished, we don't know what the Lord has for us that day, do we? I mean, he thought he was just going to eat that. He was going to go play, probably. And at some point, he was going to eat what his mom had packed for him or what he had packed for him. But the Lord had bigger and better plans than that for him. What is the Lord wanting to lead you to with what he has blessed you with? Ever how little you may view it to be. So we see the Lord loving, we see the Lord leading, and thirdly, we see the Lord laboring. He was laboring to work the work that his heavenly Father sent him to do. John 5, verse 17, we saw when we were in John 5, Jesus answered them and said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And see, his Father was still working there, and he was still working. We see he was laboring to take care of the needs of the people who came to him. His disciples, and the multitude. Now, last of all, I want us to consider the leftovers. Consider the leftovers. So there were leftovers here. I don't know about you, but I like leftovers most of the time. I mean, some of the best leftovers I love are after Thanksgiving. Amen? When you get the big Thanksgiving meal, and you got the leftovers that are, and you get to eat them day after day. I mean, I love that meal. One of my favorite meals, but seems like it only gets cooked, you know, on rare occasions like that. But leftovers. There were some leftovers here. And I want you to consider leftovers. There in verse 12 and 13. Look at verse 12. "When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." I guess there wasn't any fish left, but barley loaves. They were left of the barley loaves. Now, consider the leftovers. With Jesus, this situation moved from lack that we began with, from lack to leftovers. Think about that. And we began with lack, but now we've got leftovers here. The leftovers were to attest to the sufficiency of Jesus. The Lord is more than sufficient to meet our needs. I love Ephesians 3:20. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." I love that. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's what our God's able to do. 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 5, puts it this way. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." That's where our sufficiency is at. Okay? The leftovers were there to attest to his sufficiency. Secondly, the leftovers were there to attest to his person. Verse 14 again. "He was and is the promised Messiah, the anointed one of God." And that's what they came away with when they saw what Jesus did here. And this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Now listen, there were 12 baskets of fragments taken up. And 12 is the number that symbolizes God's perfect divine accomplishment, actively manifested. It is also the number of God's people, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples, 12 apostles. Okay? So, what do we take away from this? I want you to place yourselves for just a moment in the sandals of the crowd that day. They didn't wear shoes, they wore sandals. If they had anything to wear, it'd be sandals. And so, place yourselves in the sandals of the crowd that day, or in the sandals of the disciples, or even in the sandals of this lad. All of this brought amazement to all involved, and it is recorded here by the Apostle John for this purpose. We know that everything in the Gospel of John, all the miracles that Jesus did, were given for the purpose of John 20:31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. So, in closing, do you have that life, that eternal life, that abundant life, that changed life that comes through the name of Jesus? I trust that you do. If you don't, come receive it today. And if you do, that God has given you, that little that you may look at, are you willing to surrender that little that you have to Him such that He may use it for His honor and for His glory in your life? I trust that you are, because that's what He wants. He wants us to be like the lad. Little as much when God is in it. Amen. And the little that you have, God can make much of it if you'll give it over to Him and say, God, whatever you want me to do, this is yours. All that I have is yours, Lord. And let the Lord use you in His ministry. Amen. Let's pray.